Southeastern Baptist Seminary Chapel Service, Thursday, October the 1st, 1987. Our speaker, Dr. Glenn T. Miller, Professor of Church History.
Let us join together and worship the Lord of our redemption, the God who is creator, redeemer, and sustainer. The hymn is number 111.
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was without seam, woven from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They parted my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So the soldiers did this, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A bowl of vinegar stood there, so they put a sponge full of vinegar on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
For many Christians, Mary is an indistinct figure, a plaster saint at Christmas, the distant mother of God of the creeds, the object of the veneration of countless monks who chanted the Ave Maria as they fingered the endless circle of the rosary, or a vague symbol of the idea that women, even women, had a role in our redemption. She isn't very real. Just another ecclesiastical figure, something else churchy dragged up, something dragged from the bottomless pit of tradition. The biblical story, however, is richer than all of that. In Scripture, Mary is pictured as the mother of sorrows, whose heart seems to be the plaything of a distant God, a God who spoke and then retreated into silence. The story begins with a young girl in a small town, a town like this one, a town where sharpened tongues carved up the latest youthful indiscretion, and where good and evil were always painted in starkly contrasting whites and blacks. She was engaged to a good man, perhaps even a prosperous man, when her life was altered. She was visited by an angel. Not an everyday event in her world or in our world, and given the opportunity to bear a wonderful child. The visit of the angel must have been a spiritual high to end all spiritual highs. But when, as with all such experiences, the glow passed, she was a young girl, a teenager, pregnant and unmarried in a small town. Her pledged husband didn't believe her story. No one needs to ask why. And only a visit from another angel convinced him. But the angel didn't visit anyone else. And probably no amount of argument and no amount of narrative theology convinced the visitor, the villagers. St. Luke tells us she left her village and went to visit Elizabeth, a kinsman, perhaps just seeking someone who might understand. But it wasn't just a warm-hearted cousin that awaited her. There's the story of that frightful trip to Bethlehem. Forget the picture of the gentle girl and an even tamer beast. Jewish women at that time walked. Men rode. It was a long and hard trip, and a trip that led only to loneliness. When she arrived, the hour was fulfilled that the child should be born. The ancient world, childbirth was a time in which the midwife, the woman's mother, and the other female relatives gathered. It was a time when women helped women, but Mary was alone in a strange town, in a strange place, alone in a very dank, smelly stable, surrounded by beasts that could stomp her and her priceless child to death. Was the wonderful child of promise to be born in a place like that? The visitors that came that night after the pain and suffering of labor were not even her friends, not even what society would call good people. They were shepherds from the hills, some of the roughest people that age knew. She must have wondered as her body cramped whether the angels she saw were not a delusion, a result of the loss of blood, or even whether the first visitation could have been real. And St. Matthew adds to this story an even more frightening one. After the physical suffering of childbirth had healed, men from the east came with a horrible intelligence. The king planned to kill the precious child. Imagine hurried packing, whispered goodbyes, a long trip on another long, meaningless journey, flight into Egypt, to a place where the Jews were different and most people didn't even care about Jews. No one is ever more alone than a refugee, a stranger in a strange land. The wonderful child was bringing little wonder in her life, only pain and sorrow and exile. After the birth of Jesus, Mary almost drops from Scripture. She appears only rarely. In one story, Jesus becomes separated from his parents in Jerusalem. The promised child, the one sign of her obedience to God, is lost. Anyone who's ever been separated from a child in a crowded, strange place knows the sick panic that this can produce. And that wonderful child never even acknowledged the pain or the suffering or the anxiety. Rather, he took the occasion to deliver a theological lecture. And the other two stories are also stories of rebuke. At the feast in Cana, Mary asks her wonderful son for help, and he tells her that his time has not yet come. And there's a dreadful day when Jesus comes to Nazareth, the son who is now a famous rabbi, the talk of Israel. Perhaps now her wonderful son might produce some blessing, but only a rebuke. Those who do the will of my Father are my mother, my brother, and my sister. Must have hurt. Burned like a pain in the stomach, searing the soul deeply. The promised child just went his own way. He never understood her needs, her pain, her confusion. Then came that dark hour at the cross. The marvelous child, the wonderful child, the one promised by angels, was strung up like a common thief. To all appearances, the angel's prophecy had come to nothing, or even to worse than nothing. Perhaps the old woman in Nazareth who said she'd been mistaken about the angel were right. Maybe it was just a suppressed story about an encounter with a Roman soldier on a dark night. Because no angel came this time. No heavenly vision was granted. No comforting words popped from Scripture. The doubt must have been like bile. That dark black bile that can stick between your stomach and your throat and remind you of all the problems you ever had in your life. And hour by hour she watched. Watched till it all ended, till the temple curtain was rent and the promised child was dead, quite dead. That she'd been given to St. John must have seemed to be one last desertion, one last rebuke from this special child, to be a sign to one of those who had egged him on, one who had supported him in all his delusions. Yes, Mary was there on Easter morning. An old woman doing her last duty to her beloved child. Taking care of the dead was dirty work, and it was reserved for women. It was reserved for women because women didn't have to keep the whole law, because women were somehow not quite held to be that responsible in Israel, so they could touch the forbidden things. And the body was gone. She received a cryptic message. And even when she came to understand this last event, the event for which the blessed child had been born, it was only 40 days. 40 days and the blessed child was gone again. She was back with St. John. And if the tradition of the church is to be believed, a refugee again, living in the pagan city of Ephesus. They are dying with only a small party of companions. She pondered it all in her heart. Brothers and sisters, a redemption was purchased at a very high price. God's promises never come, but that the bright future contained in them does not also hide somewhere, somehow, pain and suffering. To be blessed by God is to learn not how to live, but how to suffer and how to die. St. Paul spoke a strange word when he said that he must somehow fill up the sufferings of Christ. And that word is one which comes to us again and again. For we too must fill up the sufferings of Christ. All of God's works and all of God's ways point to the pain of the accomplishment of God's will in the world. To be part of the drama of salvation is to know in the very depths what the cross means, and that indeed the cross must be borne by all who would bear the name of Christ. And when we reflect on the maid from Nazareth, let us remember that the mother of sorrows remains the type for all who dare to believe the promise. The one who constantly reminds us of the darkness of every ascent into light. If you would receive a vision from an angel, if you would consent to the strangeness of God's works and ways, your future will always lie this side the wilderness, in the pain and suffering of the anteroom of glory. Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father, we unite ourselves together, fixing our eyes on you. We turn all our thoughts on you. We thank you from the depths of our being for your courageous steps to the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for fulfilling your word by raising from the dead so we may walk in newness of life. We love because you first loved us. Thank you for loving us so. We adore and praise you during this special moment. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us with your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen.